everyone, welcome to Godology. My name is Danny. I'm the pastor of Cross United Church here in sunny and warm South Florida. This is a time for our local church to learn and grow in what we believe about God and all things in relation to God. But of course, if you're not a part of our church, you're welcome to come along for the journey. If you're here in South Florida within driving distance, we'd love to see you sometime on a Sunday. You can go to crossunited.org for more information. We're talking about what we believe about God the Son and who God the Son is, the person of the Son. And we're going to be talking this time about God the Son in his incarnation. So God the Son is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully God. And he is also, in his incarnation, fully man. We're going to talk about what that means. And we're going to use those old W's I learned in journalism class. What, when, where, how, and why. Now, of course, how ends in W doesn't start with W. But the point's the same. This is going to help us understand what it means that God the Son became a human being. So first, what is the incarnation? The incarnation is that God the Son took a human nature into his person. The Bible teaches us that God the Word became flesh or human nature and dwelled among us, John 1:14. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 says, existing in the form of God, Christ did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. So we say that God the Son took a human nature into his person. Now, this raises some questions. Question number one is, what is a nature? A nature is what is true of a given type of being. So the nature of a tree is to have a trunk, to have roots, to grow up, to grow branches, to have leaves. So that's the nature of a tree. The nature of a human being is to have a body, a mind, a soul. So a nature is what is true of a certain kind of being. That leads to a second question. What is a person? A person is a specific relational, rational expression of a nature. So a tree doesn't have relational and rational capabilities. A tree can't think and can't have friends, despite what Bob Ross says. A person is someone who relates, not something, but someone who thinks, relates, and has the capacities of being a person. So every human being has the same nature, humanity, but is a different person. You know who they are by the way they look, by the way they sound, by the way they express themselves. In the mystery of the incarnation is that God, the Son, who is a person and a being, he is fully God with the Father and the Spirit, and he is a distinct person, the Son, took a human nature into his person. God the Son eternally has the divine nature. What does it mean to have the divine nature? It's everything we talked about when we talked about what God is like, the attributes of God. He is self-existent, self-sufficient. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. He is omnipotent. He is wise. He is good. He is love. All the things that are true of God are the divine nature, which God the Son fully possesses eternally because he's God. And the mystery of the story of the Bible is that God the Son, the eternal God, took human nature into his person so that he could live as one person with two distinct natures. Nature of God, which is eternal, the nature of humanity, which is temporal, the nature of God, which cannot die, the nature of humanity, which can die, the nature of God, which is all-knowing, the nature of humanity, which is limited. Jesus took on the nature of a human being into his divine person. So when we say that Jesus took on a human nature, he took all that it means for a human to be a human. A human nature is both body and soul. So Jesus took not just a human body, he didn't just wear a body around like a costume, but he actually became a human being with a body, a soul, a mind, a will, emotions. He had real flesh and real blood. When he was whipped, he felt the searing pain of the chasms cut through his back. He got hungry, he got thirsty, and let's be polite about this, he had to use the bathroom because he took on a human body. He also took on a human soul. He experienced the entire gamut of human experience. Remember when his friend Lazarus died and it's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept? Those weren't just crocodile tears. Those were real, genuine tears of grief because Jesus knew what it was like because he was a human. John Calvin, the theologian, says, Christ put on our feelings along with our flesh. That's kind of an astounding reality to think about. That is the what of the incarnation, that God the Son took a human nature into his person. When did the incarnation happen? And the Bible teaches us that it happened in the fullness of time. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, when time came to completion, God sent his son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's the image of an hourglass where every grain of sand has fallen through and the time is now. God is the Lord of time and his plan unfolded exactly as he intended it to. Many apologists have explained how the time of history was so perfect for when God the Father sent God the Son, with the network of Roman roads, with the universality of language and people being able to communicate, with the Roman Empire and its vast expanse of territory where people could travel and communicate. Whatever it was in the fullness of time that God saw fit to send his Son, that is when he chose to do it. Third question is where? Where did the incarnation happen? The incarnation happened in the womb of a virgin in Israel. First, it happened in the womb of a virgin. Now, this is really significant because the Bible says that the virgin would bear a son. See, Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1:23 quotes that verse as a fulfillment of prophecy. The virgin conception shows that even though Jesus is fully man in the likeness of man, he is not sinful like man because he doesn't have a human father to pass on the sinful DNA. Whereas all other human beings are created in the likeness of the first man, Adam, who fell into sin, Jesus Christ is created holy and pure in the womb of the virgin by the Holy Spirit. The virgin conception means that that cycle of sin is broken. Everyone born other than Jesus carries the genetic predisposition, the genetic deformity of sin and a bent toward sin in the likeness of our first forefather who failed God in the garden. But Jesus broke the curse of Adam's line. He was born of a virgin in fulfillment of God's promises and purposes. He is born of the virgin in Israel. Israel was at the center of God's purposes, where he poured through like a funnel his blessings and his grace until the time of the Messiah. Throughout the Bible, we see Israel would be the place and would be the people where the Messiah of God would come from. Before we even get there, in Genesis 3:15, we see that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, the virgin's son. Jesus would crush the head of Satan. Genesis 12:7, through Abraham's seed or descendant, God would bless the whole world. Genesis 49:10, the ruling scepter would remain with Judah, and Jesus was born of the line of Judah. Deuteronomy 18:15 through 20, there would be a great prophet like Moses who would come to Israel. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin would conceive a son, and they would call his name God with us. Isaiah 9:6, a son called the Prince of Peace would be born. Micah 5:2 through 5, a king would be born in Bethlehem. And we could go on and on and on. Question four, how did the incarnation happen? And it happened by the Father's sending. The Father commissioned the Son to enter the world. Now, again, the Father and the Son are both fully God. They are both equally God. The Father is not more valuable or more important or even before the Son in terms of time. Yet the Father sends the Son and the Son is sent by the Father, yet as one God. John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This follows the pattern of what we've learned about God, the Trinity. The Father begets, the Son is begotten. The Father sends, the Son is sent. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said it this way. The Father could not be sent, for he is the first in order and is self-existent. The Spirit proceeds from the Son, succeeds him, and is sent by him. But the Son is the one suited for the incarnation. In the divine being, he occupies the place between the Father and the Son, is by nature the Son, an image of God, was mediator already in the first creation, and as Son could restore us to our position as children of God. So the Father sent the Son. And then question five, why? Why did God send the Son? And the answer to that is the simplest answer of all, to save us from our sin. Now, we're going to focus on that in our next discussion of the work of the Son. But it's just a glorious truth that the Father sent the Son was sent so that we could be saved. Now, to fill out our discussion of who Jesus Christ is, the person of Jesus Christ, we need to talk about some wrong beliefs about who Jesus Christ is. In the history of the church, these beliefs were given a name. They were called heresy. They were not in line with the Bible's teaching as recognized by those who understood the Bible and wrote the creeds and confessions that summarized the Bible. And there are five major errors in the history of talking about who Jesus Christ is. Error number one, the Son is not truly distinct from the Father. This is a false teaching called modalism, as in that the Father and the Son are just different modes or ways that God manifests himself. So he kind of shows up at one time as Father, but it is another time as Son. But it's just sort of like a different character he's playing. It also is called Sabellianism after the teacher, the false teacher Sabellius, early in the history of the church. There are some who believe this teaching even today. Oneness Pentecostals believe that the Father and the Son are not distinct persons, but are only different manifestations of the one true God. Error number two, the Son is not fully God. This is a false teaching called subordinationism, meaning the Son is subordinate to the Father. He's not truly God with the Father. This is also called Arianism after the false teacher Arius in the early 300s. This teaches that God the Father created God the Son, or created the Son as a lesser being. Now, some forms of this teaching say that the Son is still the greatest of all beings, is like almost God, but is not quite God. But all of these are false teachings that don't align with the scripture, which teaches that the Son is fully God. Arius's teaching is actually what provoked the writing of the great creed that all streams of the church believe is a faithful summary of the scripture, the Nicene Creed, written first draft in 325 AD, second draft finalized in 381 AD. Error number three, the Son is not truly human. This is a false teaching called docetism, from the Greek word takeo, which means to seem or to think. It's also called Apollinarianism, after a false teacher called Apollinaris, which taught that Jesus was not fully and truly a human. He only seemed to be a human. This is the human costume kind of idea, that Jesus wore a human, you know, body around, but he wasn't truly a human being. He didn't actually possess a human nature or a human mind or a human soul. False teaching number four, Jesus is not a single person. This is a false teaching sometimes called Nestorianism, after a teacher named Nestorius. There's actually, by the way, some debate whether Nestorius actually believed in Nestorianism, but that's a whole nother discussion. But this teaching holds that Jesus has a divine person and a human person sort of mushed together, or sort of working in cooperation inside of this entity called Jesus Christ. And it tries to deal with the mystery of how one person, a divine person, can be fully God eternally and then take the nature of a human into his person, which is the mystery of the incarnation, or we could say theologically, big fancy theological words, the hypostatic union, meaning there are two natures united in one person, or the Greek word hypostasis, which is the Greek word for person, which is from Latin. Wrong belief number five, Jesus does not have two natures. This is a false teaching called Eutychianism, after a teacher named Eutyches, who taught that the divine nature and the human nature are sort of mushed together so that you get a sort of third nature. The Latin is tertium quid, third something, third kind, third something. And this teaches that if the divine nature is white and human nature is black, rather than them being united without mixing together, which is what the Bible teaches, they are sort of mushed together to create this sort of gray material. so that he's not really God, not really human. He's some combination of both. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this in the words of the Creed written at Chalcedon in 451 AD. We then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable, rational soul and body, coessential, consubstantial with the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial, coessential with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us without sin, begotten for before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us, and the creed of the Holy Fathers has handed down to us. Now, that is a mouthful. If you want to know what that means, we just talked about it. All that that means is all the things we've been learning about what it means that God the Son became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you found this video helpful, go ahead and hit that like and subscribe button, share it with a friend, and I will see you next time.